صلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، الحمد لله. Today is the 9th of April in the year 2024. And alhamdulillah, the holy month of Ramadan is almost complete, today being the 30th. So the holy month, even though we call it a month, it was only 720 hours. So we're coming to the last hour and a half of the holy month. So we ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept whatever worship we did during this glorious month and to forgive us our many failings. Amen. And we moved on to the 68th session that we're going through the illustrious life of the eminent companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. And before moving on, just to make a correction, I mentioned yesterday that the son of Umar, who passed away a month after he was struck by his father, the Hudud, he was Abdul Rahman ibn Umar. But then, mistakenly, I confused him with another of the sons of Umar. And the other son of Umar was Ubaidullah ibn Umar. It was Ubaidullah who passed away during the Khalifat of Ali, during the tragic civil war of Siffin. And it was not Abdul Rahman, because it clearly mentions in the report, he passed away a month after the whipping from his father. Indeed, the Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu anhu had given the governors commands which it was a must for them to fulfill. In Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, Kanz al-Umal, volume 3, page 148, Mishkat in the chapter on the ruler and the judge, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 483-4 of the New English Translation, Asim ibn Abi Nujud, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, whenever Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu sent his governors, he used to lay on them the following conditions. Do not ride Turkish horses, nor eat refined bread. وَلَا تَلْبَسُوا رَفِيقًا. Do not wear fine clothes. Nor shut your doors against the needs of the people. If you do any of these things, then punishment will become lawful on me to you. Then he used to accompany them to some distance. And when he was about to return, he would further instruct the governors. I am not sending you to give you sovereignty over the blood of people, over their skins, over their honor, over their wealth. I am sending you to ensure the people establish the salah, to distribute the spoils of war amongst them, and to judge between them with justice. If you encounter any difficulties in this, refer it to me. So here, these are some of the unique commands given to the governors, which are completely permissible, obviously, for the rest of the Ummah. One, he said, don't ride Turkish horses, meaning don't show pride. Don't eat refined bread. Eat coarse bread. Don't wear fine clothes. وَلَا تَلْبَسُوا رَفِيقًا. Nor shut your doors against the needs of the people. Then he said, if I find out you've done any of these things, punishment is lawful. And then he said, I am not sending you to be kings over the people. I am sending you, so establish the salat, distribute the spells, be just. If you have any difficulties, refer to me. Also, in Tabarani, Bayhaqi Hakim, Kanz al-Umal, volume 3, page 66, Aswad, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, whenever a delegation would come to Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu, he would ask them a number of questions about their governor. Does he visit the ill? Does he listen to the grievances of slaves? How does he behave with those who come to see him? If the delegation would confirm the good traits of the Amir, well and good. Otherwise, he would be dismissed without any delay. So now, more conditions. They must visit the ill. They must listen to the grievances of those who are the lowest end of society, i.e. the slaves. And they must behave respectfully. If there's negative responses to this, he would dismiss the governor. The reason for his continual checkup on the governors can be determined from the following report. Tawus, rahmatullah alayhi, said, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu once asked, please inform me whether I would be discharging my responsibility if I appoint of you a person who is the best of you in my knowledge and I command him to be just. Have I fulfilled my responsibility? The people said, certainly, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu said, no, unless I also then regularly inspect whether or not he is doing what I have commanded him to do. This is in Bayhaqi, Ibn Asakir, Kanz al-Umal, volume 3, page 165, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 496 of the New English Translation. So this was another condition. Think about that. I've put the best person in charge and he's got the best knowledge and he's just. Even that wasn't enough. What was the further condition? When I check, when I inspect, if he's still doing that, otherwise I can dismiss him. Subhanallah, it then comes as no surprise to learn that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates about Amir al-Mu'mineen. Speak often about Umar ibn al-Khattab. Why? For speaking about him is invariably speaking about justice. And speaking about justice is indeed then speaking of no other than Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in Ibn Asakir, Kanz al-Umal, volume 4, page 391, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 119 of the New English Translation. So this is something that Ibn Abbas encouraged. He goes, talk often about Umar. So it sounds a very strange statement to make. Why out of all of the companions, Umar? He goes, because if you speak about him, you will end up talking about justice. And isn't that true? And when you talk about justice, who do you end up talking about? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibn Abbas was saying he is a key to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Speak about him often. And similarly, how beautifully did our beloved mother Aisha put it, when she said, beautify your gatherings with sending salutations upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and speaking of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Subhanallah. This is in Ibn Asakir, Kanz al-Umal, volume 4, page 394, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 119 of the New English Translations. Look how interesting. Our beloved mother Sayyida Aisha, what did she say? Beautify your gatherings with the Durood Sharif, Salat al-Nabi, and speaking about Umar, that also beautifies gatherings. So think about this. These are both Ahlul Bayt, our mother and the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One says, speak often about him, you'll end up talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other is saying, radiyallahu anha, you will beautify your gatherings by this. So he was at the head of the Islamic world, and what did you expect the impact is going to be? But why are these reports very important to highlight the piety of governors? Because the governors had to be saints. That's what it literally boils down to, though they were companions, obviously. So if anybody finds fault with any of the governors of Umar, who are they really finding fault with? Umar. And if you look at the conditions he set for the governors, it's like, what do you want angels to be governors? And who were some of his governors? The great Amr ibn al-As and Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, who people just let their tongues loose on, as if you know him better than Umar. Of course, Umar would never have left him in place if he was as ill as you think him to be. Astaghfirullah. So moving on to the next section. Informative incidents between the Amir al-Mu'mineen and the governor of Egypt. So there's some very interesting reports that we can learn many valuable lessons from. So for instance, in Hakim in his Mustadrak 3-81 to 2 with a Sahih chain of transmission, Zahabi Sahih, Hafiz ibn Abd al-Barr in his Al-Istiyab, Bukhari's Al-Double Mufrad, number 1023. Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, the great grandson of Umar, rahmatullah alayh, he once asked Abu Bakr ibn Sulaiman, a Tabi'in, rahmatullahi. Why did Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu write from Abu Bakr, the Khalif of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but after him it was written from Umar ibn al-Khattab, the Khalif of Abu Bakr, who then first wrote down Amir al-Mu'mineen. So this was an excellent question. So he's the Khalif, he's the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, and he wants to know, where did this title come from, Amir al-Mu'mineen? He goes, Abu Bakr was called Abu Bakr Khalifatul Rasulullah. Then after him, Umar was called Umar, the Khalif of Abu Bakr. Because who was the first to write down Amir al-Mu'mineen? Where did that come from? So Abu Bakr ibn Sulaiman, rahmatullah alayh, he related what his maternal grandmother had told him, for she was indeed an early Muhajir woman. So look how beautiful. Abu Bakr ibn Sulaiman was asked the question, and he's an authority, he's a tabi'in. But he said, I'm going to tell you the answer, not from me, from my grandmother. She was an early Muhajira, meaning from a companion. So what did she say? Whenever Umar radiallahu anhu went out to the public to honor, he visited her too. So who was the maternal grandmother of Abu Bakr ibn Sulaiman? Her name was Sayyida Ash-Shifa bint Abdullah al-Adwiya radiallahu anhu. So Ash-Shifa, that's her name radiallahu anhu. So Umar had a great love for her. When he went out to the public, he would honor her, he'd visit her too. So Ash-Shifa bint Abdullah al-Adwiya, she relates, radiallahu anhu. Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he wrote to the governor of Iraq that he should send back to him two strong men, wise, intelligent, so that he may ask them about Iraq and her inhabitants. Thus the governor of Iraq sent Labid ibn Rabi'ah radiallahu anhu and Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu to Umar. So what's happening? So Umar wants to know what's happening in the Islamic world. So he asked the governor of Iraq to send two men, wise, intelligent, so they can tell me about Iraq. So he sends two sahaba, Labid ibn Rabi'ah, Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu. Upon arriving in Al-Madinah, the two men made their camels kneel to the ground in the courtyard of the masjid, after which they entered the masjid. Inside they met Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu, and they said to him, Ya Amr, radiallahu, ask permission for us to enter upon Amir al-Mu'mineen. This was the first time it was used. So Amr quickly enters, radiallahu, and he said, Assalamu alaikum, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. So Umar radiallahu anhu looked at him. What prompted you to call me by that name, O Ibn al-As? Verily I know you well. There must be some reason behind what you have just said. Inform me now. So look how quick Umar was, radiallahu anhu. He goes, you didn't just say that, something's happened. Umar insisted, Amr wasn't going to tell him, he insisted, and Amr finally said, I will inform you. Labid ibn Rabi'ah and Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu both came and they said to me, ask permission for us to enter upon the Amir al-Mu'mineen. I responded, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the two of you have correctly named him. For indeed he is the Amir and we are the Mu'minun. Having informed this narration to Umar bin Abdul Aziz, Sulaiman the Tabi'in rahmatullah alayhi said, from that day onwards the title Amir al-Mu'mineen was used in all official letters. So now this is a Sahih hadith in Hakim, and Imam Zahabi confirms, and Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad. So that title, who was the one who wanted the honor of that title? Amr. That's why I didn't want to mention the names. But he was the first to utter that phrase to Umar. If anybody asks you that question, who was the first person to address Sayyidina Umar as Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now people find that a strange question. What sort of a question is that? Everybody called him Amir al-Mu'mineen. No, they didn't. Because the Khalif of the Khalif of Rasulullah. That was his title, the Khalif of the Khalif of Rasulullah. So you say, oh, so is it an honor for the first person to call him Amir al-Mu'mineen? Of course it's an honor. Who was it? He was Amr ibn al-As. But you have to be just. You say, but in actual fight, yes, he was the first. But it was Labid ibn Rabi'ah and Adi ibn Hatim who called him that. But they didn't call it to him, it's to his face. Amr Rushd, radiallahu. So look how interesting. We learn that he is also involved with that glorious name, title. So now these reports, and they're fabricated. The Rawafid say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Ali Amir al-Mu'mineen. So if that was the case, then why are the Sahaba, you know, making a name of that's already been given by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So obviously they're lying about the Prophet to belittle the other Khalifs, as if to say they're not Amir al-Mu'mineen, because they themselves gave them that, themselves that title. But the response is that title was never uttered by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why the companions, you know, were inspired to utter that statement. Thus, subhanallah, the very first person to address Sayyidina Umar face to face with the honorable title of Amir al-Mu'mineen was no other than the noble Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu. Another informative incident which happened under the jurisdiction of Sayyidina Amr, radiyallahu. So Qa'ab ibn al-Qamah, rahmatullah alayhi, he relates. A companion by the name of Sayyidina Gharfa ibn Harith Kindi, radiyallahu, he once heard a Christian reviling Rasulullah, radiyallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what's happening? There's a companion, Gharfa, radiyallahu, and he hears this Christian speaking ill about the Prophet, radiyallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another report, it mentions that Gharfa had invited the man who was called Mundakun to Islam, and he spoke ill of Rasulullah. So what's happened? The report saying that this Sahaba was inviting a Christian to Islam. So he didn't just reject, he spoke ill of the Prophet. Gharfa thus struck the Christian, broke his nose. Another report mentions that Gharfa ibn Harith Kindi then took his life. However, the striking of the nose is more authentic. So definitely he struck that Christian. One report says he killed him. The other report says he broke his nose. The authentic report says he broke his nose. When the case was brought before Amr ibn al-As, he said, O Gharfa, we have entered into a treaty with them. Because he's a Zimmi. So Gharfa radiyallahu said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid that we have entered into a treaty with them, allowing them to insult our Prophet. What sort of a treaty is this? Our treaty with them states, we will not interfere with their churches and will allow them to say there whatever they wish. It also says that we will not charge them to do more than they can manage, and that we will fight in their defense if any enemy attacks them. It says further that we will permit them to enforce their own laws unless they opt to abide by ours, in which case we will pass judgment between them based on the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will also not prevent them if they wish to remain aloof from us. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu then said, you are absolutely correct. So let's look at it. So this is recorded in Bukhari in his Tarikh, Tabarani, Bayhaqi, volume 9, page 200, Ibn Asakir, Al-Haytami in Majma al-Zawaid, volume 6, page 13, comments upon the chain of narrators, Al-Isaba, volume 3, page 195, Ibn al-Mubarak, Al-Istiyab, volume 3, page 193, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 400-1 of the New English Translation. So let's look at this. So Gharfa struck the Christian because he insulted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Amr radiyallahu said, how can you strike a Zimmi? Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, their blood is protected. Anybody who finds fault with the Zimmis, I will be his adversary on the Day of Judgment. Very, you know, fearful narrations. The Prophet mentioned sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Amr goes, how could you strike him? So what did Gharfa say? This is so important. He explained the contract. He goes, we didn't have a contract with them so they could insult the Prophet. Then he said, now this is very important, we will not interfere with their churches. They can say there whatever they want. So in their church, say whatever they want. They can't go around outside as a Zimmi and insult the Prophet. Then he mentioned, of course, other things which are well known about the Zimmis. Amr ibn al-As listened to that. He goes, you are correct. Meaning, I have heard. You are correct. So now, this incident reached Amir al-Mu'mineen. In Abu Ya'la in his Musnad, Bayhaqi in his Sunan al-Kubra 9-220, Bukhari in his Tariq al-Kabir 7-110 with a Sahih chain. Gharafa ibn al-Harith al-Qindi radiyallahu once heard a Christian insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he struck him on the nose. The incident was taken to Umar radiyallahu who said, we have given them a covenant. Gharafa radiyallahu said, I seek refuge in Allah that we give a covenant to a person who insults Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar radiyallahu responded, he has spoken the truth. So now, what's interesting, Umar responded just like Amr initially. But when Gharafa explained what had happened, Umar confirmed Gharafa's understanding, radiyallahu. Indeed, when the Zimma pact is concluded, it means it is forbidden to fight them. Their wealth must be protected, their honor respected, their freedom guaranteed, and they are not to be harmed in the least. But if any one of the Zimmis refuses to pay the jizya or abide by the laws of Islam, he has violated his pact as he is not fulfilling the conditions of the pact. Similarly, committing acts of aggression against the Muslim or cursing Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger will also negate the pact. And in fact, in the time of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it mentions that a woman was killed because of insulting the Prophet, and somebody killed her, and the Prophet took nothing from that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'll come to that report in a bit, inshallah. In a hadith, in Bayhaqi ibn Abi Shaybah, and Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi stated, Hassan in Irwa'ul Ghaleel, number 1278, it mentions, a man was brought to Umar radiyallahu, who tried to coerce a Muslim woman into committing zina with him. Sayyidina Umar responded angrily, it is not upon this we have made an agreement with you. He then ordered that he be crucified in Jerusalem. So think about that. This was a Zimmi. A Jew who had paid the jizya. But what had he tried to do? He had tried to coerce a Muslim woman into committing zina. So now what does that mean? That means, well, he's under protection. Umar radiallahu anhu said, this is not what we made the agreement with. And he goes, crucify him. So think about that. In those days he was in Jerusalem. That's what happened. Crucifixion took place of a Yahudi. Because he tried to, and this also shows that the pact is negated by this. And similarly, Ali radiallahu, he said, a Jewish woman used to curse Rasulullah and abuse him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A man thereupon strangled her to death. And Rasulullah himself denied any blood money for her. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is in Abu Dawood Bayhaqi. And Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi stated Sahih in Irwa'ul Ghaleel, volume 5, page 91. So this happened in the time of the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A Jewish woman, no, it is again, it's, you know, I don't know what's happening with the Jews, right? She's insulting the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now think about that. Normally to strike a woman is not a manly thing to do. Forget about slapping. If somebody strangled her to death, how much anger is needed for you to do that? Grabbing, holding somebody by the neck and strangling them. When this was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't even give blood money. Meaning, perfectly fine. So this shows that this is a hudud applicable. So note, Amr radiallahu anhu, he was also very humble. If he made any sly errors, he would acknowledge this. To mention one more. Indeed, the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhu would sometimes use Amr's wit and wry to get themselves out of some awkward predicaments. So think about that. We know we've got a glimpse of his great, you know, astuteness. But the companions also use that to get themselves out of predicaments. So here's a classic example. So this is recorded in Al-Bidayah, Tabari in his Tariq, 4-199 to 200, Al-Istiyad, 4-1954, Al-Hafiz ibn al-Athir in his Al-Qamil fit Tariq, 2-212, and Sheikh Ash-Sharqawi in his Umar al-Faruq, radiallahu anhu, page 210 to 11. Hafiz Mada'ini, rahmatullah alayhi, relates. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he first proposed to Sayyida Kulthum bint Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhuma while she was still young. He requested Aisha to inquire about her sister. However, Sayyida Kulthum bint Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhuma said, I have no need of the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Thus Sayyida Aisha responded, do you turn away from the Amir al-Mu'mineen? She responded, yes. He lives a rough life. Few can follow. So let's stop in the airport. So Umar radiallahu anhu, what is he intending? He wants to strengthen his ties with Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr has obviously passed away, gone to Jannat al-Firdaws. And he thought, what better than to marry his daughter? So who was the youngest daughter of Abu Bakr? Kulthum. And she was the one that was born after he passed away. She was that young. So how old was she when Umar proposed? She was probably in her early teens. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he asked the mother of the believers to inquire. In other words, ask, say that I'm willing to offer my hand in marriage to her sister. So Aisha, obviously very pleased, she says to her sister, younger sister Kulthum, Amir al-Mu'mineen, glad tidings, he's offering his hand in marriage to you. She wasn't expecting this. I've got no need for him. So Aisha goes, are you turning away Amir al-Mu'mineen? She goes, he lives a rough life. He goes, how am I going to live to that standard? Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha was now at a loss as to what to do. Think, oh, you know, what am I going to say to Amir al-Mu'mineen? Thus, she informed Amr ibn al-As for the solution. Because if anybody can get me out of this predicament, it's the fox. So he came to the chamber, and from behind the hijab, he said, oh, mother of the believers, don't worry. I'll get you out of this predicament. Amr radiallahu anhu then went to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anhu, I have heard some news, but don't get upset about it. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, what news have you heard? Why should I get upset? He said, did you propose to Abu Bakr's daughter, Kulthum, radiallahu anhu? So Umar radiallahu anhu said, yes. Does she think that she is not fit for me or that I am not fit for her? So Umar radiallahu anhu said, neither. However, she is young. She has been brought up in the care of the mother of the believers, Aisha, in a very soft and gentle manner. And you are rough, and we fear you, and cannot stand in your path. Thus, what would happen if this tender youngster goes against you in any matter, and you treat her harshly as a result? You would then have mistreated Abu Bakr's daughter in a manner that is not correct. Could you live with this? So Umar radiallahu anhu then thought, he goes, but what about Aisha? I've spoken to her. Amr then said, I'll take care of that Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu thereupon managed to dissuade Sayyidina Umar from the marriage. But then he suggested, Amir al-Mu'mineen, what about the other Kulthum? The daughter of Ali, born to Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Umar radiallahu anhu then proposed to the granddaughter of Rasulullah through Ali. And the marriage was arranged. Umar radiallahu anhu gave her a dower of 40,000 dirhams. She gave birth to Zayd and Ruqayya radiallahu anhu. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. Is this an authentic report? Yes. In Al-Bidayah, Tabri, Al-Istiyab, and many of the references. So this is Amr. Aisha, think about that. She, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, learn a portion of your deen from the beautiful red and white colored lady, Umayna. So she was a faqih of the highest eminence. She didn't know how to get out of it. And you could tell, you know, if any, she could, you know, surely she's the most eloquent. So she thought of Amr. And look at Amr. He didn't even raise an eyebrow. He goes, don't worry about it. He didn't say, oof, this is a tough one. I'm going to have to really put my... He just said, don't worry about it. Everything's sorted. And look how he did it. Even Umar didn't know what was going on. He comes to Umar and he goes, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I've heard some news, but don't get upset. And he goes, what news? What do you mean, what? Get upset over what? And he goes, are you thinking of marrying Abu Bakr's daughter? And he goes, and look at Umar, he goes, does she think she's not suitable? I'm not suitable. And look how beautifully he got out of it. He goes, she was brought up, or she is brought up by Aisha in a gentle manner. And all of a sudden she's with you. And he goes, we can't stand in front of you. He goes, where is shaking, like you say now, pants in front of you? He goes, what's she going to be doing? And if you do anything against her, you're going to mistreat Abu Bakr. Can you live with that? And Umar, he couldn't, obviously. He would never hurt Abu Bakr. And then he goes, but I've got a problem. He goes, what's your problem? He goes, Aisha, I've told Aisha to sort the marriage. He goes, I'll sort that out. It's already sorted. He didn't even realize. But then Amr, obviously, he loved Umar. So he knew he wanted to have a relationship with Abu Bakr. But he thought, same name, but somebody greater. Kulthum, the daughter of Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah. And then, now look how humble Umar was. He didn't consider himself worthy for that. He goes, I can't go to the Prophet's family. But because Amr suggested it, that was a sign. And then obviously the report says, Ali arranged the marriage. And look at the happiness of Umar. He gave 40,000 dirhams, dowry. Meaning she's not a normal woman. My other wives, they're noble, but she is extra special. And he was blessed with two children from that marriage. One he called Zayd after his martyred brother. The other he called Ruqayya after the aunt of his wife, Fatima's sister. Right? So note, these two now became the great grandchildren of Rasulullah. So imagine, you could see those two grandchildren, great-grandchildren. The one time they're running to their father is Rasulullah. The other time they're running to their other father, Umar. And I think about that. What do the Rawafid have to say about that? You love the Ahlul Bayt. Then what about Zayd and Ruqayya? Are they Ahlul Bayt? They have to admit, because these are Fatima's grandchildren. So are they Ahlul Bayt? And he goes, but Umar is their father. So the Firaun of this Ummah is their father. Why would Ali give his daughter's hand in marriage to Firaun, who, you know, assaulted his wife, according to what you're saying? All of it is rubbish. And this proves it. Subhanallah. Note how Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to first further strengthen his ties with his dear, recently departed brother Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. But Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had in store for this majestic man someone even greater. And Lord Amr, that's why I'm mentioning these reports. He's always there. You know, very interesting reports we learn about Amr ibn al-As. Yes, on the grand scale, he's on the campaigns. He's a governor. But look at these beautiful reports, one-to-one with Amir al-Mu'mineen. First to call him Amir al-Mu'mineen. Right? He makes a mistake in the judgment, he humbly corrects it. Now, he finds a way out for our mother. At the same time, gets the marriage sorted with Rasulullah's granddaughter, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with Umar radiallahu anh. And unbelievably, the Rawafid speak ill of Umar, because he's a munafiq. Well, who's spared? Right? Imagine, the one who's so close to Ahl al-Bayt is munafiq. And of course, Rasulullah himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all I mentioned again was a few reports where his blessed name is mentioned during the Khalifa of Sayyidina Umar, and not endless lessons when going through the lives of the illustrious ones. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأتوب إلى الله سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل من صلى الله عليه وسلم الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصلوا الحق صدق الله.